Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to each one of you. It's good to come before the Lord, and yes, God is marvelous. God is beautiful. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You. We want to thank You for Your love. We want to thank You for Your goodness. We pray, dear Lord, that You would reveal, that You would speak to our hearts, that You open our eyes to know You, that Your Word will change us, that we will receive the blessing, the goodness that You have ordained, dear Lord, that we may receive Christ. We invite You, Holy Spirit, to take hold of this time. Take hold of our hearts. We commit all of this into Your hands, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But a few weeks ago, I took some time off, and this is a habit. I just go off for a while and sit down and pray and seek the Lord and reflect on Scripture. So what I'm going to share today comes out of that, what the Lord has been speaking. I think it's very important for us to seek God. This is something that God invites us to do, to come before His presence. And it's kind of amazing because, you know, every time I do that, and every time, even in the week and in each day, when I make the time to get on my knees and look to God, it just lifts me up, okay? It eases a lot of burdens that I carry. It brings clarity and direction in life. And, I mean, sometimes, you know, you don't do this frequently or enough. But when you actually start doing it, then you realize, why don't I do this when God is so real, when God is so good? And, you know, even that whole exercise of just pressing in and waiting for the Lord, you begin to see how the Holy Spirit breaks into your life and how rich His Word is and how, you know, God is aware of your life. Everything that you're facing, and even your most deep thoughts in your heart. And I really am grateful for all those moments because, you know, when you work through ministry and you're doing all this stuff, as much as you learn so much about God and you are so grateful about what God is doing, you also kind of accumulate some clutter in your life, some questions, you know, some things that perhaps you misunderstand or you are on the wrong track. And it's a wonderful breakthrough when God comes to you and He speaks exactly to those things, you know, that you're struggling with, that you're uncertain of, that is not set in place in your life or in the things that you do. And so God is amazing, and I would encourage you to believe in that truth, okay? To know Him as He is and to look to Him to speak into your hearts, into your life, into your situation. I've entitled the sermon, Truth, Values, and Outcome. Basically, that's what we're going to speak about. These three important components, all right? And I'll explain as it goes. I just want to read a portion of Scripture, and taken from the book of Ephesians, which we have studied. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. It says, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So when you read Scriptures, you know, from the Gospels, from the Old Testament, God is very clear that He wants us to grow. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to come closer to Him. You find that everything that He does is to that effect. You know, He doesn't push us away. He wants us to know Him as Father. He wants us to know Him through His Son. He wants us to know Him as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we must, as we have said before, you know, the whole goal of Christianity, the vision of Christianity, you know, what it means to be a Christian is that we are followers of Christ. And we follow Christ because, you know, we do believe that we can and will be transformed in His image. Okay, we'll be rooted in Him, grounded in Him. And so this is what Paul is saying, that we all should reach unity in faith. So it's not just for the pastor. Again, it's not just for the pastor. Maybe you all can say an amen for that. Okay, all right. It's for everyone. You know, everyone is invited, you know, to partake. And it's a journey we do as individuals and as a community, simply because that's how the Scripture speaks to us. That together this revelation is attained, you know, when we see God work in our lives and through the lives of other people. So that is the call, all right? And so we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there is this consensus that God wants us to reach, you know, that we are all in Christ. You know, we are all aligned with Christ. We are one with Him. So when you see things like this, you understand that God is very clear that there is truth. You know, there's a revelation, there's a value, there's a certain outcome that God is working towards. And I would just like to explain, you know, a few things about what the Bible says about these three things. And now it's not exhaustive. It just gives you, you know, a foothold on what God says to us. So when it comes to the whole thing about truth, this is essential, okay? And truth is in Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, in John 8, 31, 32. Jesus says, to the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, he is the truth, okay? We find that in a time like this, you know, the whole idea of that there is truth is challenged. But what Christ says, I am the truth. Okay, and the truth is in God. And that's what truth means to us. You know, it's in only in Him. It is Him who defines what truth is. It is His way, His life. You know, He is truth. And there's no truth outside of Him. So if we want to understand what is true, we need to look to God. We need to look to Jesus Christ. All right? And from Him, understand what it means to be true. What life is all about, you know, what it means to be Adam, me, you know, what it means to have a family, what it means to be a church, you know, what it means to be salt and light in this world. Everything comes from God. And you find that's what the Bible actively does. You know, God speaks, God reveals the truth, God shows us how to live. And God's revelation gets more clearer and intense, and the revelation finds its culmination in Jesus Christ. He reveals God. And it shows us what it means to be human, to be made in the image of God, to be God's children. So you cannot run away from that, you know. And if we are looking for a compass in life, we want to orientate our life towards truth, you know, we want to grow and we want to understand God, we must be seeking truth from Jesus Christ. And Christ says that He's the Alpha and Omega. You know, it is in God's good pleasure and in the Holy Spirit to make Christ the center figure in our journey. And what this says, what it implies is that God's truth, I mean, God is sovereign. So the way God speaks truth is this, all right? It's not just an idea, it's not just a fact. But what God speaks is the reality that we will face. It is what will come to pass. Everything, the whole of history, works in Him, through Him, for His glory, for His purpose. He is the sovereign God. You find that this is one passage from the book of Proverbs, and you see that in many portions of Scripture, you know, like, He's the potter, I am the clay. And a deep conviction that God, what God says, is the ultimate thing. So in this section, in Proverbs 15:33-69, I just picked up some verses, okay? It says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person weighs seems pure to themselves, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. In their hearts, human plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So it says, you know, basically this, it is God who determines everything. All right? And that's the effect of God's truth. We can plan, we can say, you know, and believe all kind of theories and we can follow it. But end of the day, it's God. It's Him. And that's how the people in the Bible beheld truth. They connected it with the sovereignty, the power, the greatness of God. You know, that God is not, His truth is not just like some kind of ideas you subscribe to, but rather it's something that brings life and holds the whole universe, everything in place. and determines all things. And that's why there was such worship and adoration and reverence towards God, okay? So this was the idea. And when we come to the whole ideas of values and outcome, you find that they are the same. That's the thing about Christianity. For example, if you think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." We may see these things as values, but the scripture says it's the fruit, the outcome. And so what you begin to realize, when the value is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love each other, and the outcome is the celebration of that love in your daily life, and that overflow of that love in your relationships with others. If you talk about worship, all right, which the idea of sacrifice is strongly implied, you know, in Romans 12, Paul says you lay down your life as a spiritual act of worship. You find the outcome is worship. You do lay down your life. You do give. You do surrender your all to God. If the value is to always seek God, to seek His kingdom first, and that outcome is that, to develop that faith, okay, and trust in God. The value is salvation. To know that salvation is important and it's given by God. And that outcome is the living of that freedom, that salvation in our daily lives. Okay, good works, that's the value to do those things. And likewise, the outcome is that. So it's Christ-likeness, all right? You know, the value is to be like Christ and the outcome is to be like Christ. Now, it is important simply because sometimes we tend to separate these two and we don't clearly connect it. And what happens if you separate these two, you have a lot of problems and we have seen this arise in many churches, you know, in history. So let's say at one point of history, you know, the whole goal, okay, the outcome that they want to make Christ known to all people. But let's say in order to do that, you know, they force people into faith. So what's the value there? Or let's say the whole goal here is to grow in numbers. But then you force people, you know, to go and do all the work, you know, don't care about the church members, just drive them, you know, to do ministries and reach out to people and do whatever it takes to bring people into the church. So if that is the outcome, then what is the value there? I hope you're catching what I'm saying, because many times, you know, we think just the outcome, the church must grow, I must grow, things must happen, you know, we must move into a place of power, of influence, but we do not connect that outcome with the value, all right? And so what happens is we end up doing the wrong thing. We treat worship the wrong way, you know, church becomes, you know, moves towards more place of motivation-like service. Worship becomes more towards entertainment. It becomes more towards feeling good. And it's kind of cast away from the values. So you cannot do that. Everything we do, you know, when we serve God, we have to lock it and we have to see it as a result of the values that has come from truth. So from truth comes values. From values, it is expressed in life. And that is the outcome. Okay, so this is how basically it works in the scriptures. All right, and what happens is cyclical, and that means it moves back. It moves us as we see Christ being formed in us, then it moves us into truth more and more. Okay, and then our values are grounded, and that keeps happening in our life. So when I was praying during the time, I mean, what God was speaking, and He was speaking to my heart, all right? So He was asking me, you know, what do you actually prioritize most of the time? You know, what messes you up in your thinking, in your faith, when you work backwards? When what becomes central is the outcome. Start with the outcome. And people like to do that, all right? Somebody will come and tell you, wow, that person bought a new house, new car, and all that outcome. Then they work back, what is the values? They derive the values from that, how they got that, and then they derive the truth from those values. Okay, so even when I came to rent this place, so the people who are trying to sell me, you know, get me to rent it, were saying, you know, the previous owner, when they did the business here, the business prospered and they bought their own property. Okay, so tell me the outcome. So the value here is this place is kind of lucky. There's some kind of, and you know that like, this is popular in our thinking. So, you know, so the truth you can derive is, yeah, there are some places that can make the difference. Like, and they have more good luck than some other places. Of course, you know, in our culture, we hear people saying those things a lot. Okay, whatever it is, like, you know, lucky shirt, car, whatever color, whatever it is, it all comes from that. And you find that in Christianity, what has happened, simply because everyone looks towards the outcome, and that whole idea sells, they have shaped Christianity that way. And one of the things that has happened is actually prosperity gospel. So what prosperity gospel, where it starts from? It tells you, you'll be, you know, healthy, wealthy, prosperous, successful. You'll be the head, not the tail. It gives you an outcome. But as you work backwards, you get confused with the values. On one side, they tell you that's from God. On the other side, you're not sure if it's from God or you're just being greedy and selfish and worldly. And that's where all the confusion starts. And where, that's where we lose clarity of who God is. We don't understand simply because we are not dealing with this whole subject in the right order. And so a lot of things get muddled. And it gets by. So when things go backwards, you know, it creates a huge problem. I found this statement very interesting. One person I read is J.I. Packer. And I would encourage you to read his book, especially Knowing God, to ground you in good theology or concise theology. So he was saying, you know, and he really emphasizes that we should know God, okay? So he said, the problem today is, you know, that God is a smudge. Simply because we work backwards, we simply don't know who God is. Okay, we don't know actually, you know, we have some kind of basic lines here and there, but there's no clarity in our understanding of God. Even when Jesus, you know, said the parable of building on the house and of the sand, you know, and he wanted to emphasize, he said, if everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so what Jesus is saying, you must listen to me. You know, when you follow my commands, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Okay. You must hear me. All right. But the problem is, you know, it's much easier to sell faith and Christianity when you focus on the house rather than the soil. So everybody likes to talk about the house, you know, what I've achieved, what I got, you know, what has happened to me, you know, all the blessings in that sense, you know, but rather not many people are interested to talk about the foundations, what the truth is, you know, what following Jesus is all about, you know, and how that values and outcome should be the same, all right? So we're very interested in house, and that's how life goes. You know, you build a house, you want to expand, you want to do, and you're not paying attention to the foundations. And then one day, you get up in the morning, you see a crack appear on the wall. You know, so you think, oh, it's just that, you know. So you put some plaster, paint it over it. But when the foundations are not steady, the cracks keep appearing. And when a point when something goes wrong, the house falls apart. It's only that time, you know, and God uses it to invite people, please look at the foundations. You have found too much comfort holding on to the house and you have neglected what is really important, the foundations. You've neglected me, my words. You know, and that's what happens. Okay. And so you find that because of this issue, we have a very strange way of talking about truth, values, and outcome. Perhaps we are very clear about certain outcomes. You know, if somebody does a sexual sin and all that, we say, oh, yeah, that's wrong, you know. But when it comes to power, money, control, and success, you know, if any form of money, you know, getting wealth, any form of control and power gets by, you know. We don't really sit down and ask ourselves, hey, this thing that is happening, you know, is it grounded on God's truth? We neglect. I think one of the examples that I often speak to people, they talk about peace. It's like this. Sometimes the idea of peace is this. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to think. I don't want to do anything. I want to be peaceful. Now, when God works in your life, you know there is peace. But there's a certain peace, the superficial peace is destroyed in your life. There's also moments of fear, apprehension, concern, and so forth. But as you work through that, then you begin to discover a real deep sense of peace. And you find when people answer, I don't have the peace, you're hoping that they actually read the Bible and worked out whether they've got the facts right before they talk about their feeling. But somehow, such an idea of outcome messes up what truth is. All right? And one of the things that led actually to this church and one thing that really, really made me very sad was because at one point, I mean, I've seen so many Christians, you know, people who I was close to, okay? And they are going through very real, very difficult circumstances in their life, you know, and they have faced some hardship, all right? And there's no doubt about that. And they need help, all right? And they need God's truth to break into their life to help set them free and establish them on good ground. But what happened, you know, they get caught up with this prosperity gospel and all this kind of things. And so they go to tons of prayer meetings, all the rallies, and, you know, they can go, they'll go. And what they're hoping is that they'll come before God and God will fix everything without them needing to face God's truth. And in some cases, it's so painful to see that over a period of 10, 15, 20, even 20 years, their life slowly spirals downwards. And towards the end, you know, when they talk about God, you see their eyes are pretty dead. Because they really don't know where to place God in their lives. They're still waiting for that big day to come. When God will come and fix all things. But they are so afraid or perhaps reluctant to face God's truth. And that leaves people in that lurch. So that's the thing. I mean, it's disguised in many ways. Serving in a worship team, you know, in a place where people can be pretty passionate, okay? And when somebody is a musician, you know, you can be very passionate about your guitar. You can be very passionate about your music, all right? And sometimes if we don't let that passion be, put in the light of truth, at one point, you're doing ministry not because you're committed to God, but because you're committed to your passion. Okay? And unfortunately, there's not many people who discern that. You know, as long as you do well, they say, oh, you sang very well. Oh, you played very well. You know, they just encourage you to keep your eye on a passion. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But when you serve God in a capacity of worship, you must always be reminded, you know, that your music is a gift. Your true passion is God. And that truth must, you know, govern and give expression to the way your passion is expressed and understood. So that's another way. I was just thinking of another example, all right? And this is one statement I've heard again and again, you know, because, you know, in church, you have to get people to work together. Amen? You know? And so, you know, when you see this, you want to develop this leader, develop that person in ministry. So this statement comes to me. I will only connect work with people I'm comfortable with, people who are compatible with me, okay? So this is an outcome that people desire, you know. I'm going to go in a worship team, you know, where everybody as cool as me, as good as me, and, you know, likes my kind of music and, you know, can gel with me. Then the worship will be good, you know, all right? So I do confess, that's how I thought, all right? You know, and it's always in church, you know, when being a leader, you always feel, oh, how nice, you know, if the right people come, okay? So, you know, as I started as a pastor and God was speaking to me about the subject, so I was thinking, oh God, you know, these people are very difficult, not compatible. Every time I sense God put his hand on my shoulder and say, yeah, yeah, and yet I work with you. You see, the fact me and God, we are so compatible, you know. Me and Jesus And he's so comfortable with me, my thoughts, my ways. But the thing is this, you know, we can easily excuse ourselves and put up an excuse that is pretty legitimate, that can hold its own. But when God's truth comes in, you know, he asks the difficult questions. He asking, you know, what, when I say connect, what does it mean to you? And then he asking me, you know, things like, you know, what are you hiding behind compatibility and comfort? Your pride? Your prejudice? Your fears? You know, that's how truth works. He questions everything. And he wants to establish you in God's truth. And I had to face up with all these things. And I had to come to terms and agree, yes, God, I am prejudiced. I am proud. I have this many issues in my life. And I had to confess it to God and allow God's truth to fix these things, to read the scriptures and to understand these things. And God sent me to work with different people. And you know what happened when I got beyond these lies and the things that was in the shadow of my, you know, compatibility or whatever it is. There was such a great blessing in those relationships. You know, there was so much learning in my life. And it's just kind of amazing to know people and see how interesting people are, you know. And how to admit that, you know, in many cases, the problem is me, like, and I have to work these things out. And you find that when we understand this, that yes, we are sinners and we need God's truth, and that would mean salvation, you know, the truth will set us free. And when we establish ourselves in the truth, we begin to see a deep change take within our hearts, you know, and then when we build relationships, it's steady, it's strong. Because it's not driven by our preference, our prejudice, our fears. You know, it's not driven by those things. Because if it's rooted on those things, if that's the foundation, you know, it's not going to work out. And that's the amazing thing about Jesus, that he could speak to anyone and he's very genuine as he in his relationships. He extends friendship. He restores dignity in the life of people. That's the amazing thing about God's revelation. It enters everything. Why you work, you know, why you do this, why you do that. And God was speaking and he was telling, you know, the problem in this world is we derive our identity from the outcome. You know, all the success, the house we have, what we built and develop in life determines who we are, you know. But what the Bible says is that your identity is derived from God's truth. There was this story somebody wrote about this. I mean, I read a book, who quoted a book about a person who wrote about women in ancient times. So there was, you know, I think during the time of Paul, there was this woman who was a slave. Okay. So this Roman guy went to buy her. So he looked at her and said, you know, if I buy you, you know, will you be good? Then she replied, yes, and even if you don't. Okay, so what she's saying, you know, I'm not going to be good because you buy me. I'm good because that's who I am. And that's the thing, we are not going to be good because of what we achieve. But we are changed because of what Christ has done in our lives. That we are His, we are built in Him. You know. And so, church, I think that's what we need to break ourselves free from. You know, we need to move into the place where we understand God's truth. I'd like to read a portion of scripture, you know, that speaks very well about bringing these things together. And it's taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 39. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present day. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, to redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what we already have? But we hope for what we do not have, yet have. We wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised, is at the right hand side of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? For your sake, we face death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor death nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is an amazing passage. And what it tells us, I mean, Jesus says this also, you know, as a result of their faith, the disciples face a lot of hardship. And they go through a lot of difficulty. And as a result of their faith, they don't feel at home anymore in this place. Their heart longs for the hope that God has promised. And in that weakness, and in that place of, you know, frustration, the Spirit strengthens. Hope keeps us alive. The love of God is strong. And the reliance on God's sovereign will, you know, God works for the good of those who love him, is the way they see lives. And that's how truth works. That's what God is doing for us. And so, what I would challenge you, you know, trust God, follow truth. No matter what you think, you know, and I'm afraid that where it may lead you, just trust God that it'll be a good place. It'll be a strong place. It'll be a place where you flourish, like a tree planted by the river, where you bear fruit, where you become like Jesus Christ. Don't be driven by the outcome. Don't let the outcome form your identity. Don't let your outcome be hijacked by worldly thinking, your fears, or selfishness. But rather, you know, enjoy the salvation, the freedom that God has given you, and pursue truth with all your hearts. Amen.